Blog Talk Radio.
Golden dream and beauty man, is it only fantasy? Sometimes one can have the wonder, will it ever truly be? Some people keep on saying, all is illusion and lies. Why is it so hard to believe? There are better days to see. So it seems like the world is circling down.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, Shokhmah of life, Torah Chesed, Shokhmah of kindness, Torah Racham, Shokhmah of mercy.
This is now the 175th
getting to the heart of the matter.
And we're
giving
now the live version of actually the
Buddha
version
of Isaac Yitzhak Bacon. Here comes the title of his album, Generation Venture.
Let's turn down the music, because I don't have a sound producer who can coordinate the music with me, so I just have to just abruptly lower the music, but I hope you'll eventually get it to these best goals.
Well, well, well. Hopefully this show will be the follow-up to the celebratory observance of the 3,324th transmission of the Torah stemming from the Israelite Yom Tov holiday, Shavuot, Festival of Weeks. Now that we'll be engaging with Hashem's blessings in our 26th tutorial, we hope to focus, in fact, on the numerical value of 26, which breaks to the value or breaks down to the value which equals the Hebrew word for ahava and the Hebrew word echad. Ahava in Hebrew, in English, means love. Echad in Hebrew, in English, means one, equals one love and love one. So please join now with me, international human rights rabbi, Dr. Eliezer Goldstuck, as we explore concepts of one love and love one, one distinguished child, an adolescent, an adult at a time. Also, I warmly welcome all of you blessed souls, whether you're listening to the live version or you'll eventually hear the archive version, to check out Rabbi Goldstuck's website, which is a means by which you can learn more about his heroic work that he and his wife of valor, Eshet Chana Tova, have engaged in for more than 21 years as we speak today. And the website is www.heart, you know, that thing that beats in the middle of your chest, heartotoheart.org. And joining us live on the show is Rabbi Goldstuck. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning, Don. Wow, what a beautiful introduction.
Thank you very much.
You still have some energy left over after 3 days of, after the 3-day marathon, huh? Amazing.
Well,
I want to tell
when
you,
Mashiach comes, when Mashiach
I want to tell you,
comes,
I feel really enlightened, I feel enlivened, and I feel totally worn out and wiped out. I had to be in the shul for all of the davening and the fabringens and the kiddushei rabbah and all of the events in the shul because our gabbai is out you know, taking care of the regular gabbai, I should say, is out, and I've assigned all of my duties and his duties, and it was really quite a taxing for me, but enjoyable. And Baruch Hashem, I managed to successfully navigate my way through all of that. That having been said, I would like to say that we should all be davening for Refuah Shalema, for Yisrael Refuah ben Sara Nesha, and also for Dina Chaya Bas Chava, and they should all have a Refu Shalema Miad, Bekorov Miad, and we should all see the speedy coming of Mashiach, and nobody should be sick anymore. Everybody should all, we should all be healthy, and we should only know Simchas.
Amen. I think we could say, Eliezer, that we agree with this, that we're sick of seeing sickness in the world. We want to see healing, but healing starts on the simplest level. And one of the ways that we can start the show is talking about at Har Sinai, or going into Har Sinai, the experience of receiving the Ten Commandments. There was a healing of the nation of Israel, that the actual giving of the Torah, the giving of divine instruction, is connected to healing. And that ties into two elements of this numerical value for the divine name of the Most High, which is basically spelled out with a yod, and then we follow with a hey, and then we pause again to remind ourselves it's with a vav, and then we shouldn't forget it ends with a hey. And also, I saw something very interesting before the show. Another value for the word 26, as we connect to our 26th tutorial, is actually, I pulled this out of The Spice of Torah Gematria by Gutman Locks. Maybe you know him, Eliezer. I know he lives in Yerushalayim. And he brings out that the numerical value of 26 is also the word for heitev, which is spelled with a hey, a yud, and tes, and a base, which is found in the verse, chapter 32, verse 13, in Bereishis, Genesis. It means to do good, well, and it's an expression of diligence. So I think that heart to heart is connected to doing good, it's doing well, and you are diligent in your efforts to generate this universal human consciousness of Ahav Echad, one love, and Echad Ahava, that we should have one love to the Creator, and we should love one special or distinguished child and adolescent and adult at a time. Now, maybe you want to elaborate this, or maybe you want to tell us some stories that you thought would accentuate the experiences we just had over the last 3 days.
Well, first of all, let's make a connection between Ahava and Echad. They both total 13. And
right.
At the age of 13, we know that a man, a young boy, becomes a man. And that boyhood becoming, joining the manhood of Judaism, brings him closer to the Torah in the form of Echad, Achdus, joined together as one.
Mm-hmm.
And it's done through Ahava, through the love of the Torah. And that's the age at which that takes place, at 13. The Aleph being one, the Ches being eight, and the Dalet being four, totals 13, just like the Aleph 1 and the Hey 5 and the Base 2 and the Hey 5 of Ahava, they total 13 and they equal each other. So there's always a remez, there's always a hint at some connection between the two. And the connection is that that a child becomes a man, becomes one man, one with Hashem, one with the Torah, and one with his people. And that's done by Ahava, that's done with the love of Hashem, the love of the Torah, and the love of his people. The idea of the 20, you said that my daughter was 21. I always, it's kind of funny that, you know, Hashkacha Pratis, actually, my daughter is 21, and the syndrome that brings us to all together is called Down syndrome, but it later became identified by Dr. Jerome Lejeune, a French physician who identified the extra chromosome on the 21st pair of chromosomes. And so at 21, at the 21st pair, we see that there is an extra chromosome. There's three chromosomes instead of two. And we know that in the days after the creation, we know that on the third day, Hashem said Ki Tov twice. He said that this is good. Twice, that it was that the creation of the third day was good, and he said it twice. And so the Rebbe always brings out that there must be some reason for that. It's just not random, because it doesn't say it was good on the second day at all, and on the first day it does say it was good. So, but when it comes to this third day, it says Titov twice. And Chassidus Kabbalah points out that the number one, when you have one person, Echad, you have peace. When you have two, you have Machloikas, you have a conflict. Two people in any kind of a relationship have some form of a conflict. You know, one person has an opinion, the other person has an opinion. Now, when you enter the dimension of three, meaning there are three in the room together or three in the conversation together, you return to the level of echad, meaning oneness, or you bring a peace to the relationship. So it's no coincidence that the whole idea of echad is brings peace, and that the concept of trisomy, that the three extra chromosomes are at the 21st pair, because three brings peace. And if you notice, anybody who knows a person who has Down syndrome will plainly tell you that they are the most peaceful human beings on the planet. They are most loving. They're filled with ahava. Hold on one second. I've got one quick thing. Oh, don't go away. One second.
As Rabbi Gold supposed to attend to whatever he has to attend to, because this is live radio, blessed souls, I want to share with you something perhaps from teaching from Baba Chirevi.
Okay, I'm back.
Well, I'm not going to share that. Since you took a break,
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Well, no, I just wanted to mention something about that, the part of the blessings that we of Israel have and wish to share with the world is the idea that we are blessed for making blessings. And speaking of which, I know in the last couple of days, Elias, you've joined the club as a Jew for juicing, and I have in my hand right now a deliciously concocted combination of watermelon, flaxseed, chia seeds, distilled water, and what else? I think that's about it. So I'm going to make a blessing now. It's blended up to a fine juice. So here comes the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shakol yo b'dvaro.
And amen. And Don just made a bracha thanking Hashem for everything, who made all things that are edible. And then he consumed a concophony of a cocktail that he contrived and conceived to consume after making the bracha.
Yes. I just want to mention, anyone, that sometimes people have a complaint, well, you juice, you get hungry quickly. Add something like flax or add wheat germ, and you'll see with that extra protein, and especially with the flax with the good omega-3s, your belly is filled for longer than you might expect. So that's just a little juice for juicing tips, and we go back now to...
And I have to publicly thank Don for last week. After we finished our program, he rode his bicycle here with the juice machine that he spent half of our program last week looking for. Anybody who had an opportunity to listen to the program, that's what the tinkering was. I don't want anybody to think that you were just cleaning the table, because at the beginning of the conversation you mentioned that you were going to be cleaning. And I think that some people thought that perhaps you were in the midst of the show cleaning. But no, he was being voracious in his efforts to locate this machine in order to share it with me, because we had discussed the possibility that I might be interested in becoming a Jew for juicing, which I have, and I must say that I'm enjoying it very much. I must say that my first drink, which I put together, which I made in time for Shavuos, was a blueberry, banana, strawberry, mango, watermelon, spinach, super drink. And
wow.
I still have it in the refrigerator. Have a little bit left over. I made more than you know, two people could possibly consume. Mendy and I were working at it. It's very filling and very, I haven't felt all the energy yet, but I haven't started adding all these little flaxseed secrets and the little grains and so forth, but we'll get to it. Anyhow, so the idea of three being one, being bringing us back to the concept of three, which the third day was where Hashem says Kito, that the third partner of any relationship, if you're in a conversation with three people, that brings peace to the conversation, because it's not just two people arguing, but the third person sort of mediates the other two, it could be any two, you know, and it could switch, but it's constantly balanced because the three keeps it in a real concert of balance. So that's the three, the trisomy of the three, and then anybody who knows a person with Down syndrome knows that they are the epitome of Ahava. They love and they are very peaceful people. In fact, there's a fellow in Chicago who wrote a book of people with Down syndrome ruled the world, and he mentions that all these attributes that they have in terms of their personality, that they would be best suited to run the world because they would bring, you know, love, and everybody would hug each other, and everybody would greet each other with a smile, and everyone would be happy, and everybody would laugh, and everyone would love music. You know, all the traits and characteristics that we know people with Down syndrome have. And there's also the idea of the Yud Kei Vav Kei that you referred to at the beginning of the show, the 26 of the ineffable name of Hashem. That is 26, and when you make it an incomplete name of Hashem, meaning you leave off the last letter He, then it's the Yud and the He and the Vav, and then you have a name that is totals 21. So I always tell people that if you want to see a real example of what the hint that Hashem left us was that when he created people with Down syndrome, they completed, they themselves are the completion of the 20 of the three letters of the four-letter ineffable name of Hashem, and they become the hay of their name. So it's trisomy 21, meaning that they become the third partner in any relationship, and they carry with them an incomplete name, which means that you and I are charged with the obligation to bring peace and to bring them and include them in the conversation in our efforts. It's to that end, by the way, on the Shavuos, we had some amazing Fabringans. We had some amazing people that came and spoke. There's a young man who came and spoke in our shul, whom I know since he was 5 years old in California, and he's now a Rav. In fact, he's the Rosh Koil of the Manhattan Koil in New York, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schmuckler. And he came and told a story about his father. Now, you know, the funny thing is I know all the people in this story, and I know all of the characters, and I know the places that they're talking about. One Erev Shavuos, there was everybody rushing to the mikveh, to which is the ritualarium that everybody goes to before Shabbat. Well, Hasidim go every day, and especially before Yom Tov and before Chag, and every morning on Chag. So everybody is rushing to go into the mikveh. And there's a man that comes there who's obviously not religious. As it turns out, he's Jewish, but he was not religious. And he has a camera with him, and he's trying to get into the mikveh. And, of course, every time he comes to the door, people see him, and they see him with the camera, and they push him out. And he says, "No, I just need to do I'm doing a project for school. I need to take some pictures." And obviously, if anybody knows what happens in the mikveh, we commune with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our most, how do you say it, our most
humble presentation.
Basic essence. In other words, without any, there is nothing that intercedes between us and the water. So if you get the idea, going into the water in such a state, you do not want to be photographed, and you don't want anybody being in there photographing anyone. We're not starting a new trend here. So every time this fellow tried to enter the the ritualarium area, he got, he was being pushed out. Well, Rabbi Schmuckler's father, Rabbi Schmuckler Zalman, we'll call him Zalman because that's his name, Rabbi Zalman Schmuckler, he saw this fellow and he went over to him and he called him aside because he was obviously frustrated and he wanted to get in and he wasn't really, he was being very tenacious about it, but nice, you know, but everybody else was being very short because they're in a hurry to get home to make Yom Tov and a guy with a camera, no way, we're not interested. So it happened to be that that here you have this guy standing. So Reb Zalman says to him, what's going on? What are you doing? He says, well, you know, I'm Jewish. He said, and I'm taking a class in the university in photography. And I have to do, as a final project, I have to go and put together a book, a catalog of a subject. So I decided that I was going to explore some of the lesser-known rituals and activities of the Jewish people that I've never seen before, and I thought it would be great to document it all by photographing it and then putting it together and explaining it to my in book form and turn it in as my final project. So Reb Zalman, seizing the opportunity as any Lubavitcher would, said, "Listen, this isn't a good time to go and photograph." He says, "Perhaps I could take you into the synagogue, which it happened to be right next to the Lubavitch Synagogue, is a sophomore synagogue in Los Angeles, and they have the custom, as many people do, to decorate the shul on Shavuos with trees and plants that they bring into the shul, and they beautify the shul that way." So he brought him in and he said, "Perhaps you'd like to photograph this. It'll be a little easier and it won't be so stressful." And, you know, and he said, "If you know, whatever, if you want, I'll stand in the picture," and so over. So the guy did. He went in and he took a few pictures and he says, and then he said to him, "Listen, by the way, maybe you've never seen a home on Shavuos. Maybe you've never seen the holiday." He says, "No, I haven't." He said, "Perhaps you'd like to come to our house and spend, Shavuos with us." And he said, "Wow, that would be great." So he brought him there and he told him, "Look, before the Yom Tov starts, take a few pictures of the table and so forth, because after Yom Tov starts, we don't take pictures." And, you know, he explained it to him in a very nice way. So the fellow stayed, and he really enjoyed the Suda, he enjoyed the meal, and he enjoyed the questions and the singing, and he was really moved by it. And Reb Zalman asked him if he'd like to come back another time. He said, "Perhaps you'd like to come back for Shabbos." And he says, "And if you want to come during the week, I'll take you around, I'll show you different things in the community." He took him to the Schlacht House, the slaughterhouse where the Reb Zalman, Rabbi Schmuckler happens to be, this is the father of the person who was telling the story, is the he had two jobs in California, and we always used to make a joke about it. He was the moil. He used to do the bris, the circumcisions, the ritual circumcisions, mm-hmm. and he did the ritual slaughter of the all the behemoths. So he always used to say, you know, "Please remember which knife and what you're doing. Always be conscious of what you're doing. Never mix those two activities up." And, you know, which became kind of like a standard joke with him. But he was able to take this gentleman around. And for 2 years, this photographer was attending. I'll be right with you, okay? Okay, let me just finish up and then I'll be with you, okay? You want to say hi to Don?
Oh, yeah. Hi, Don.
Hi, Mindy.
That's Mindy. He's making his appearance this morning. He's exhausted as well.
Mendy, did you eat a lot of cheesecake?
Yeah.
Say it. You have to say it. He's shaking his head.
Ha, that's a head.
No, you have to say yes. You can't just nod because he can't see you.
Whatever.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Okay. Go back to the children's choir. You can find them listening.
Take care, Mendy.
It's over?
Nothing more.
Okay, so go in. No. Okay, hold on 1 second, Don. I just have to stater him up. Hold on.
No problem. So wonder would that just going back to that point that the Lubavitcher was saying that Israel is blessed because we make blessings on food, that highlights the importance
of working with this physical world,
back.
Whether it be within that. Yes.
No, back. No, go ahead. I'm just letting you know I'm here.
So I'm just saying
think
that
I'm
the
eavesdropping
idea that, that,
without you knowing, you know.
The idea that, that we of Israel, and again, we enjoin everyone to try to this experience, when you're blessing the food that is provided before you, you're highlighting the fact that this physicality was important enough that the Most High, that God provided for you, that you should ask, not only should you be nourished by it, but that He should be revealed in this world as truly our source of our physical nourishment, and of course He's the source of our spiritual nourishment. And the more people talk about it, and I also like to frame these tutorials in, Eliezer, in the form of, this is a type of nourishment. We talk about good foods, we talk about good thoughts, we talk about good actions. The whole idea is and by this story right now, we're getting nourished. So why don't you continue with the fifth course of this story?
I'm just trying to juice it up, you know what I mean? Anyhow, so this fellow wound up going to the Schmucklers for 2 years. He kept coming back for different stages of his education. He finally graduated after 2 years. And by the way, he got an excellent grade on his photo essay of Judaism, and he went back and told, explained to the teacher that not only did he photograph some things that he'd never seen, but he learned about himself, and through this photography and through this essay, he was able to reconnect with his with the essence of what he is and who he is. So it happened to be at the end of the 2 years, he was getting ready to go away. He got a job somewhere out of California, and as he was preparing to leave, it happened to be that it was Erev Shavuos. It was 2 years to the day since he met this young man, and the young man came, and by now the fellow was not just coming and eating a meal and getting in his car and leaving, which the Schmucklers tried to discourage by always offering him a place to stay, but he eventually became so close to his Yiddishkeit that he started actually keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher, and he was adding a little bit each time with at each new level, and it finally came around to coming to Shavuos, and he said, you know, I think this is the holiday we met, and so Rabbi Schmucker said, yeah, you know, maybe you'd like to come with me to the mikveh. So he said, oh yeah, I'd love to. He said, I would like to finally see why I couldn't go to photograph. Because they never discussed it. He never explained to him what went on in there. Because, you know, he didn't want him to get the wrong idea. So anyhow, he brought him to the mikveh. And they went in and he walked in. And, of course, the moment he saw what was going on in the mikveh, he turned to him and he said, aha, now I understand why I was so soundly and resoundly rejected from coming in here with my camera. And we see that a simple misunderstanding by the people that were, you know, going in to use the mikveh or coming out after having used it, and this fellow innocently coming to seek out who he was without anybody finding out what it was all about, he was just being pushed away and shunned. Until Rabbi Zalman Schmucker was able to realize that this guy had something that was driving him to want to do this, and he knew that it wasn't anything nefarious. Oh, he took him, he invited him to come back the first time to Kaporis. So he had an opportunity to photograph something very unusual, which you know, was what he was able to include in his photo essay. So he did get to see a lot of new things along the way, and then, you know, full circle, he finally found out what was in the mikveh. That was the first story. The second story I heard, which is absolutely an amazing story, is there's a fellow here in the community, which many people know, Rabbi Eli Lipsker is famous for many things. I have been learning with him in a shir that has gone on for it's in its 27th year now. We learn every Shabbos morning together. And his son, Mendy Lipsker, went into, he has a company that processes credit cards And he now does, he's now also a real estate broker, and he, Baruch Hashem, he's, you know, he's done very well, and he's a Baal Tzedakah, and they're wonderful people. Anyhow, last year, a year ago, Pesach, they went to Florida and took the whole family down there, and they decided that they wanted to, you know, just try something. They rented a house, and they made their own Seder in a house down there. We've done that in the past, and by the way, it's really phenomenal because you get out of the city and you get away from everything, and you do it in a neighborhood where they have fun, really nice, fancy homes, but they also have a shul. So, you know, it makes it like the best of both worlds, and it's really a lot of fun. So, so Mendy went down there with his wife and children, and they spent the Pesach. They finished the Sidurim, the Seders, and they decided they wanted to go. He had to mail some letters right after Yom Tov, and it was on Chol HaMoed. So they went to the walked over to the nearest place that was. No, they drove to the nearest place that you could make mail a letter, and that was at the. It happened to be there was a post office right near the Walmart. So they dropped the letters in the mailbox, and they decided to go into Walmart and, you know, to look around. And on their way into Walmart, he happened to notice that there was a black guy, a gentleman, and a white girl sitting on the bench. It just caught his eye, but he, you know, kind of was going to ignore the whole thing until the lady that was sitting there talking with this fellow turned to him and said, Guten Yom Tov, Chag Sameach. And he turned and, you know, like, where did that voice come from? You know, because, it was incongruous. This doesn't make sense, you know. And he looked at her and he said, are you Jewish? You know, the girl. And she said, yeah, I'm Jewish. And she says, yeah, you having a good Yom Tov. You know, she was being real sarcastic, real kind of snippy with him. And, you know, he was dressed, you know, in a kapata, and he looked very much like a chassid. And the fellow that was sitting there was kind of taken aback that she was being so sarcastic. You know, he says, she says, you having a gittin Yom Tov? And, you know, she's being... So he looked, he walked over, and he says, you're Jewish? She said, yeah. And she said, did you go to a Seder this year? Nah, didn't have time. He said, well, have you had any matzah this year? Nah, I haven't had any matzah since I was a kid. She wasn't much more than a kid anyhow. She was in her early 20s. So he said, look, if I go home and bring you back a matzah, a shmura matzah that I baked myself, would you eat it? She said, sure, why not? She said, okay. He said, where will I find you? She says, I work inside here. You know, I'm on one of, you'll find me on one of the registers, you know. So he said, okay. So he left, and he and his wife got in the car, and they drove back to the house. They got a matzah, and he put in the matzah, inside the matzah, he put his business card, and on the back of the business card, he wrote down, here's my address on Facebook, you know.
Right.
And he drives back to the store, he goes into the store, and he looks around, and sure enough, he sees her working on one of the cash registers, and he walks over to her, and he says, here's the matzah I told you I was going to get you. He says, have a happy holiday. She goes, hey, thanks, you know. And that's it, you know. So he walks out. This year, right after Pesach, after the second days of Pesach, he opens up his Facebook, and he sees a picture of a person there. He sort of recognizes, he's not sure who it is. And there's a message that says, that, you know, private message. So he clicks on the area there where you find your private messages. And there's a picture of this lady. And there's a whole, note there, Biarichas, it says, I don't know if you'll remember me. You know, my name is, whatever her name was. I'll just call her Sarah Bas Avram because I don't know what her name was. She says, I want to tell you a very interesting thing. She said, I grew up in a very religious home. And when I became a teenager, very early years, 13, 14, 15, something like this, I think it was like 14 or 15, she said, I ran away from home. I couldn't stand it. It was too much for me. And I made my way to Florida. And during those years, I, you know, met all different kinds of people. And I have nothing to do with my being Jewish, nothing to do with my Yiddishkeit. She said, until somebody came to my store and brought me a matzah. And I ate the matzah and sat down and started to cry. And I became so lost at that moment that I realized I had to do something to reconnect with who I was. So I stopped eating mamish treif food, and I started only eating kosher food. And then I threw out my dishes, and I started trying to make milkshakes and fleishiks. And, of course, in order to do that, I didn't understand everything. So I called up the local Lubavitcher rabbi, and I asked him if he could answer a few questions for me. And he said, sure, and he came over, and they koshered out my kitchen for me, and they redid my dishes. And then, and during the course of the year, I started going to shul, and I found out that there was a shul that was not too far from me, the Chabad shul that was several blocks away, but I walked there on Shabbos. And as the year went on and the year progressed, I decided I was going to give Pesach another try. And so for the first time in my life, this year, she went to her family in New Jersey and walked in, dressed sneas, sat down and sat through the entire Seder, and she ate a piece of matzah for the first time at a Seder. And then at the last days of Pesach, she went back to Florida, to Orlando, she lives in, what's the name of that town? Okay, it's near Jacksonville, I forgot the name of it. Anyhow, she goes back to this town, and she went to the Chabad rabbi's house for the last 2 days of the Pesach. And she said that it was the first time, because Shabbos and Pesach were connected, it was the first time in all of her years on the run, so to speak, that she actually kept the Shabbos the way it was supposed to be kept, and she kept Pesach the way it was supposed to be kept, and she enjoyed the joy, as I always say, that's my favorite phrase, enjoy the joy. She said she truly enjoyed the joy and the joyousness of Pesach for the first time at the end of Pesach, because she realized she had gone back and reconnected with her family at Pesach and at the Seder, and then she wrote this note to Mendy Lipsker saying, and it all started with you bringing me that matzah, even though I wasn't very nice to you. So we see that the Rebbe often said, pay no attention to what the person is saying to you. Just tell them what needs to be said and do what needs to be done. But don't pay attention to what's being said or the way it's being said to you, because that's not really the person, the essence of the person speaking to you. It's the chitzon, it's the outer wall, it's the protective cover of that person that's speaking to you, not the essence of the person. Now, real quickly, if I may, I'd just like to give over a little piece of a sicha that the Rebbe gave over. It's in Lukutei Sichas, and it's okay. About the Parshas Nasai. And the reason I bring it out is because we always mention that Bamidbar, Parshas Bamidbar, come. Just one moment, if you listen to this real carefully, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shakol Nihiyo Bidvorei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock just blessed the Almighty, that He is the King of the universe and everything proceeds out from His speech, which of course is not our speech, but it's sufficient enough that we should be here today talking about these matters. And now we'll allow Gosak to elaborate on a sikha delivered by the Lubavitcher Rebbe.
Juicy, juicy. So the Torah Nasai discusses the laws of Saita. We've been learning Saita every day during the Sfira. It's a customary to do, and I'm going to explain why right now, too. So Bamidbar comes right before Shavuos, always the Parsha. So it means the Parsha's Nasai must come immediately after, right? Okay, so, and we've been studying the laws of Saita, the Gemara Saita, every day we learn a little bit of it during this year. So now here we are. The Torah Parsha of Nasai, the Parsha Nasai, discusses the laws of the law of Saita. Okay? Now, so when a husband warns his wife not to be alone with a certain man, and she disobeys him, then even if she did not sin with that man, the very fact that she was alone with him causes her to become a Saita, a woman straying from the path of modesty. That's the exact lushan that the Rebbe uses, okay? So the relationship between, the Gemara uses, I'm sorry. The relationship between husband and wife in this world is analogous to the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, the Almighty, and the Jewish people, who are redeemed husband and wife, who are deemed husband and wife. So thus, all the laws of the Saita apply to the relationship between God and the Jews. Unbelievable. The warning that God issues to the Jewish people is the command, "You shall have no other gods before me." This is similar to the warning, "Do not conceal yourself with a certain man," that the husband gives. But how can God warn a person not to conceal himself when he's omnipresent? There's no place devoid of Hashem, right? So where's a person to hide? He's still seen by God, just like the verse says, "Should a man hide himself in a concealed place, will I then not see him?" Good question. So how then can the Jewish people hide from Hashem? It takes a Rebbe. I'm telling you, if you've never listened to what the Rebbe says, you know, this is the way to understand. You want to know about the new Torah? Here it is. We find that with regard to a conceited individual, Hashem says, I and he cannot dwell together. Conceit contradicts godliness, and God, as it were, does not find himself within, and so does not see the haughty individual. Okay? So there you have the answer. If a person is conceited, he is thus able to hide from Hashem. You see, two egos can't exist in the same place. Hashem gave you an ego. You can use it, or you can put it aside. You want to be with Hashem, you don't want to be with Hashem. The Gemara states that even after a husband warns his wife not to conceal herself with a certain individual, he is able to rescind the warning, and it is as if it never had been given.
Mm-hmm.
The Gemara concludes that this only applies if the husband's warning is suspended before his wife concealed herself. Once he has been alone with the forbidden man, the husband cannot set aside his warning. Whoa. So the reason is as follows. As long as the woman has not concealed herself, all that exists is the husband's warning. As a person is master over his warnings, he is able to rescind them at will. Just like you're the master, you can rescind. But once the woman has concealed herself, something has transpired that does not depend on the husband. He is therefore unable to suspend the warning. Whoops. The Gemara Yerushalmi, however, we find that as long as the special scroll made for a Saita has not been erased, there's a special scroll that's written, and it's dropped into some the waters, and then the woman has to drink it. I don't want to get into all the details, but a husband is still able to rescind his warning, even though his wife had concealed herself. So are we then to understand that there's a dispute between the Gemara Bavli and the Gemara Yerushalmi? The Rebbe brings out the Rakachover, explains. The Rakachover was called the Rakachover Gaon, and he was like probably the most brilliant of all the Hasidic expounders. He was the one that the Rebbe got smicha from. I think the Rakachover only gave out fewer smichas than I have fingers on my hand. And he says there's no dispute. For the Rishalmi speaks of an instance in which the concealment exists only because of the husband's warning. For example, the husband could tell his wife not to conceal herself with her father or with 100 people. And in those instances, were it not for the husband's warning, there'd be no concealment at all. You understand? Mm-hmm. You can't tell... Okay, therefore, when the husband removes his objection, the concealment becomes null and void. In other words, don't conceal yourself with your father. Then he realizes that's stupid, because the avera that the concealment is talking about has nothing to do with her and her father. So, you know, and he nullified it. And even if she was with her father, that could create a whole other situation. Okay. Now, the same applies with regard to Hashem and the Jewish people. Since there's no place devoid of Hashem, it follows that there can never be a true case of concealment. The concealment merely comes about because Hashem finds conceit detestable. Since the concealment thus emanates from Him, from Hashem, it follows that He, Hashem, can rescind His warning even after the actual act. So, in other words, it's a permitted act. It's a permitted thing to be with this person. It's just something that the person is doing that prevents this from being mutter, okay? Now, yet this is only true only before the scroll has become erased. For example, as long as the person is still one with the scroll, the Torah, meaning the Jewish people, the scroll is the Torah, if, however, he and the Torah have become entirely sundered, meaning erased or separated, the individual must abide by the laws of Asaita and bring an offering of barley, which is usually fed to animals. So, and by the way, the whole counting of the Omer, the Sfiras Omer, is the Omer itself was barley. It's called Kasboi, which is a food that's only made fit for animals. In a spiritual sense, this means that the sinner, the person who did the aver, is to refine his animalistic traits, especially those that lead to arrogance. He will then attain humility, the trait that will permit him to once again dwell with Hashem. Isn't that amazing? You see, here we have something that we've been learning all along, and through the whole sphere, and it comes along, and this big question comes along, like, well, what happens if Hashem, and how can Hashem not see you, and it happens to be that it's a permitted seeing, it's just it's an unpermitted or an unrecognizable behavior because it's something that's detestable to Hashem. But yet he gives us the ability to do it. And how do we have to restrain ourselves? We realize that when we're being arrogant and we're being conceited and we're being, big shots, that not only are we aggrandizing ourselves, but we're chasing after honor, and honor is what? Running away from us. We learned about that last week. Right?
Right.
So now it brings us back to full circle to the union of Echad and Ahava, that if you want to become one, Echad, you want to join us, become Echad and Ba'atzad Akhtus, and join together as one with us, in Ahava, in love, which is equal to Echad, you can sit down and write out a nice big check, because we need your help. Desperately, we need to get... what was that? Blanc. What was that? Are you there?
Yeah, yeah, I'm listening.
Oh, what was that? You heard a plunk like that? Anyhow, yeah,
I got someone's instant messaging. Keep on going. I'm going.
Yeah, no, I'm just saying, so if you want to get in touch with us, and you want to help, you can always contact me at Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, or you can, and Eliezer is spelled E-L-I-E-Z-E-R, and Heart to Heart, H-E-A-R-T, you know, two H-E-R-T, Heart American, that's 32, and 32 is 64. And 6 and 4 is 10, so it's quite appropriate that we're talking about that right after receiving the Ten Commandments. And by the way, it's interesting that the last hey in the name in the Yud K Vav, you know, of 21, you know, the shame of Down syndrome, the last hey equals you know, the Mispar Katan, the small number of 3 and 2, 32 of heart of lave. That's hay, right? That's the last one. So it's just mishpachah of hay, and that brings us a full cycle. You put your heart into it. You bina, you get to understand it. You get to connect with it, and these are the people that are going to lead us to Mashiach. It says the children will lead us to Mashiach, and that includes, in fact, the ones who will recognize Mashiach first. Those will be the children who have Down syndrome, because they have nothing else preventing them from seeing Emes. They see things in a pure light. They see things in a pure form. They see things in the purity in which they were presented and given to us in this world. And those are the people, those are the children that will say to all the other children, hey, look, kids, there's Mashiach. And they will recognize Mashiach first. And then we will come running and say, what's the commotion? What's going on? And then we'll all join together as one, Echad, and we'll be able to say that we had Ahava, we had love for one another by sharing in the great mitzvah of building this place in Israel that will allow all of the children who have the ability to see and recognize and greet Mashiach first. We had a hand in building their house, their temple, their place, their space in the world, and you can do that by sending a donation to hearttoheartamerican.org, www. Or you can send it to 616 East New York, Brooklyn, New York, East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. Or you can send it to 383 Kingston Avenue, suite number 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. Or you can mail it to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-080. That's P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225. Or you can reach, you know, Don Goodman, wherever Don is. He's on the move. You can, you know, try to just send it via carrier pigeon, or you know, by via you know, horse and rider, or you can send it, you know, through the tradition. You know, I think you do Wells Fargo, right? The horse and buggy, and whichever way you want to send. And by the way, I want to thank all of you who have sent in your generous donations. I really appreciate all of the help that you're giving, and very much appreciate it. And I'm encouraging you to continue, no matter where you are in the world. We're becoming a real international bank account. Our checks are coming in languages that I don't really read normally, but our bank is able to read the numbers, so it works out fine. And we're also getting some nice credit card. And please join us, because it's you're making the family of man united as one. And that is that's the only way I can tell you, is these are the children that are going to unite us as one, and bring us to the ultimate simcha, in Yerushalayim b'mehera b'meinu. So now it's your turn, Don.
Well, I just want to mention to anyone that if you want, I would be more than happy and pleased and honored to facilitate a connection between one of you blessed souls, a lot of you blessed souls, to Rabbi Eliezer Goldsmith. You can connect to me via 347-355-7676. And Eliezer, here's a blessed soul wants to come on right now. I don't know who this person is coming from. It's an area code 305, but let's open up the line. We have about 4 minutes to go. Let's see what they have to say.
Fire away.
Good morning, or good morning, good afternoon, wherever you may be, blessed soul, please, your first name, where are you calling from?
Hi, Don. My name is Judy. I'm calling from Miami.
Oh, como estás, señorita?
Como estás, Rabbi?
Mi amiga.
How good to hear you. And I wanted to tell you how much I enjoyed your speech. And I wanted to tell you that it's actually an inspiration for people like me who are looking to convert into Judaism. And I wanted to thank you for all your prayers and your friendship. And I just have to say that you are an inspiration to me.
Well, thank you very much, Judy. You're so kind. You're a wonderful person. And I have to say thank you very much for taking the time to call, especially. And how's your mommy doing?
Oh, she's hospitalized right now. I couldn't help stay. I have to come back home. But she's being taken care of over there. She had a terrible infection, and so they're looking after her now at the hospital.
Where is in Bolivia, right?
Right. It's in Bolivia.
Yeah. Okay, well, we're wishing her a speedy and complete and speedy recovery. And you, how's your leg? I heard you're still getting around on it, or
I'm
Judy
fighting.
Broke your leg.
I broke my leg in 5 pieces when I arrived into Bolivia. And now that I'm back in Miami, the humidity and the heat, it's not helping much. And so I have to continue with therapy, and because my son is his wife is expecting a baby, so I wanted to be for the birth here. And then I'm going to have to go back to Bolivia for a while again.
So stay inside in the air conditioning. That'll help it heal faster.
Right. That's what I'm doing, Rabbi.
There you go.
And
well,
thank you, Rabbi. I wanted to thank Rabbi Don because of this beautiful space in radio that he gives you so you can share your experiences and all your knowledge, especially towards the program that you're working with, Heart to Heart.
Well, thank you so much, Judy. Wow, you're really a sweet. That's so nice.
Hey, let me say thank you. Judy, thank you very much, and may the Almighty give speedy healings to your mother and yourself, so it should be clear to everyone that God, Hashem, is the source of all healings in this world, and it will increase people's faith in the Most High, and it should allow you to go from strength to strength in all your good works in this world and your spiritual desires to come closer to God.
Thank you so much, Dan. My pleasure to meet you. Baruch Hashem, I am going through the right path, I think. And I'm sure about it. Thank you both, and enjoy your day.
Thank you. God bless.
Thank you very much, Judy.
Bye-bye.
Well, that was a treat, Eliezer. And that about 90 seconds ago, and I just want to say that, Eliezer, this is why we like to do this show, not only to interact with you and I and those listening, but those calling in, and hopefully in a future show, next week's show, hopefully, which will be the 27th, which 27 is the Hebrew numerical value of 27, Zach, which means to cleanse. And hopefully we're having a cleansing effect to help ourselves and others become cleansed of ideas that we can't help but other people, especially our distinguished children and adults. And we're going to end now, Eliezer, and bless those out there, with a beautiful song from a beautiful brother out in Israel called Laser Lloyd, Peace for Israel. Let's have peace for Israel, peace for the nations, this generation, Zahavachad, one love, Goyalachad, one destiny, the Kulon for all of us.
Baruch
Hashem, peaceful way.
Bayrena, Vashais, Rabbi Shechasaran, Alkom, Ash, Baruch Hashem, Lachayis, Behem, Nevesh, Kochai, Baruch Elamim.
Amen. That's not to Baruch, I'll say mine too. Baruch Hashem, and Holy Menuch, Alam, Bayrena, Fash, Rabbi Shechasaran, Take
Amen.
Care, everyone.
Shalom.
all my friends around the world, from all the nations, ladies, I want to invite you to pray with me, pray with me. There should be peace in the whole world. And I know you all know that the real key to peace in the world, there should be peace in Israel. And the real key to peace in Israel is that there should be peace in the holy city, Jerusalem. Thank you so much. I've had so many beautiful people over the years come to visit us in Israel, giving us so much support, giving your prayers. Jewish people are slowly returning. And slowly, slowly, Jewish people are realizing that God is here, that it is here, in the holy city, and that it has to be for the whole world. All I want to pray for Israel, to return to the Holy Land. All the peace in the land. And this is going to bring peace all over the world. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you.
Lord, here for you.